Hello, and welcome to Kingwood United Methodist Church. Thank you for joining us today. Wherever you're listening from, and whatever service you're listening to, we strongly believe, because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there is always more to life.
Today's text comes from Genesis chapter 50, and I'll ask you to remain standing out of respect to God's Word. We find ourselves at the very end of the book of Genesis. Joseph has already learned of the death of his father. He has made that visit. And now his brothers, following the death of Jacob, come and they're seeking a sense of reconciliation with their brother that they've been wronged. So in our theme this day of restoration and the God's work of restoring in our own lives, we want to explore how our human relationships have an impact on how we are restored by God. Hear these words of Scripture beginning in verse 15 of Genesis chapter 50. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs that we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." And when their message came to him, Joseph wept. Then Joseph's brothers came and they threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. And you're going to read what's in the quote that Joseph says. But Joseph said to them what? "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid." Keep going, church. "I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. This is the word of God for you and me, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated, and let's pray together. May your Spirit, O God, stand between me and your people so that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be shaped, formed, and molded into the good news of the gospel of Christ. In whose name we've gathered, in whose name we pray, and in whose name we will depart and seek to be restored and represent your love faithfully. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. So it's amazing to have been yesterday with our youth at their retreat at Camp Choye. It's an absolutely wonderful retreat. They're focusing on the Hebrew word chenene, which is about drawing near to God. And as the youth walked in, they had already suspended this cord about 8 feet up or 7 feet up all the way across the interior part of the room. And there was a battery-operated ring light in the middle, and that represented God. And then each of the youth was given a clothespin. We had explained to them what that was. They had no clue what this was, right? What is this thing? What does it do? So, and then they were given a small strip of paper, and they began their journey by placing where they felt they were in relationship to God, represented by the ring light, right? So some of them felt kind of a little bit distant from God. Some felt way off to the side. And I almost thought last night, okay, how can I do that in here? You know, how can we borrow that imagery? Because this whole series is based on that imagery of what is our proximity to God, how close are we to God, and how open are we to what God's doing. And friends, there are times in life when we feel intimate, in sync, and we know who God is. It's like that moment when the sun rises and you know that there is a Creator who loves you and sustains you, but it's also in moments like when there are storms of life. And there's this ebb and flow, but we want to ask, how is it with your soul? How are you being open to the restoring work that God wants to do? And how do the human relationships in all their complexities, good and bad, influence how you're available to God? One of the things about our house, maybe kind of like your home, is we have a front door. It's pretty common. Most of us have front doors. Now, we have this front door that was really, really pretty, and I should have asked a question before we ever got this door, because this door is like real wood, and it's a special wood. And I forgot to ask, how do I have to maintain this door? So you know we have to constantly go out, because it's such a beautiful wooden door. And I have to take off the wrought iron grid, pop out the pin, set it aside, clean it off, and whether it's Amarillo dust or Houston pollen, it has to be cleaned. And then we have to look at the door, and there's places where the door needs to be touched up. There's places where it needs to be restored. There's places where the UV light has shined from the sun, and it's sort of faded out the finish a little bit. And so you've got to do a touch-up work here, but up high you just need some good beeswax to clean it up, and it's not been exposed. And I think our lives are like that front door. I think our lives are in places where we have been exposed, and there's a little bit of restorative work that needs to be done. Sometimes the lacquer is peeling off, or the finish is faded, and we need a little extra work. We need a little extra sandpaper. Sometimes we wish God wouldn't use sandpaper on us, but there's parts of our lives that need to be, well, a little more aggressively touched up. Some things removed so restoration can happen. And there's other places of our lives where things are going pretty well. We just need a light touch-up. And I have found in my life there's no uniformity of that it's all over the map depending upon where the relationship is and what part of my life. But there are parts of my life that I need God to get some heavy grit sandpaper and take off some stuff and get the stain back out and restore my luster for His kingdom, to restore me. And I know it's going to be a multi-step process. And I know that there's some stripping away that needs to happen. There's some staining that needs to happen. There's some refinishing that happens. But the end product is that I'm making myself available to God's restorative kind of work. But the most complicated aspect of how to make yourself available to the restorative work of God is the human relationships, which make it so complicated. I remember being on the board of ministry, and we talked to someone, what is the greatest challenge as you're thinking about going into ministry? And they said, well, if it wasn't for the people, ministry would really be delightful. That's going to be a problem for you. It's life. And it's a dynamic aspect of life in which we find ourselves either in close proximity to God, and we can take that clothespin and move ourselves close, but sometimes things happen. And most often in our human relationships, when they are broken and hurting, whether we're aware of it or not, it tends to move us further away from God. So there are three things that we can learn to begin this kind of work. And I use the imagery of the front door because restoration work from God is something that is in a particular time with a particular outcome, but my experience in human relationships is most all human relationships, you're going to circle back to and have to do a little more restoring work on a yearly basis. Rarely is it just a one-time fix and you're done. You've got to go back and touch up. So what three things we see in Joseph's life can we learn from God? First, what we hear in verse 19 from Joseph is that Joseph is going to let God be God. In verse 19, as his brothers come, and again, Joseph already knows all that's happening. If you read back in chapters 48 and 49, Joseph has already made peace with his father. He's already seen his brothers. He's already gotten the instructions from God. So when his brothers show up, there's no new information that Joseph needs to act on. It's following through on the bedrock of conversations that have already happened. His brothers basically show up and said, hey, Dad said, don't forget, be nice to us. But they fall at their feet. They fall at Joseph's feet. They're worried. And do you remember Joseph's response? He says, am I God? You see, the first thing that's important about figuring out the complexity of the human relationships is you've got to let God be God. And in the midst of that, we have to figure out where are those boundaries in our relationships between being consumed and concerned about human relationships and what we're supposed to do, and where we need to turn it over to God. Here's a quote from Timothy Keller, someone who I so deeply admire. He says, "Excessive worry is you taking God's chair because you are saying that you know exactly what ought to happen and you're not sure God will get it right." Isn't that wonderful? Excessive worry. Now look, human nature is to have a sense of worry, to have a sense of concern. It's the way we're built. Have you ever heard that saying that that fear is bad, faith is good? You need to tell your fear to listen to your faith. I mean, that's true and all, but friends, I want to tell you this. If you have some degree of worry or you have some degree of fear, that in and of itself is not bad. If we were to all stand and look out and see that a two-year-old got out of the nursery today and was running across towards Crystal Springs Street, I would hope that every single person here would be fearful and worried. That's an appropriate response. If I see a snake on the ground, I can tell you what my fearful response is. It's a human nature. It's what you do with that fear. It's what you do with that worry. So Keller is reminding us that when it's excessive, what you're basically saying is, God, I'm worried you're not going to get it right. And we put ourselves in the place of being God. In fact, one of the greatest challenges, now I'm going to say some things right now that are what I believe, and if they offend you, I would be welcome to have a conversation afterwards. But I'm hoping is it would stir in you a deep desire to know exactly what you believe and why. First, the cancel culture in which we live, where everything has to be canceled because it offends somebody, is nothing more than the ultimate expression of self-centeredness trying to act like some kind of virtue. It's the ultimate act of self-centeredness trying to act like some kind of virtue. And the second is that our own desire to be our own moral authority is when we decide what's right and wrong, and we say the Scripture has no normative or challenge to us because what we know now is not what they knew back then.
Thanks again for joining us for today's message. We will return to the sermon in a moment, but first, we would like to ask for you to rate, share, and subscribe to our podcast. We believe God is doing some amazing things here at KUMC, and your feedback helps our church to reach new listeners that we wouldn't otherwise be able to reach. Now, let's get back to the Word.
You see, when we say we know better, what we literally doing is we are becoming God. Joseph could have had every right. I mean, I know what Dad said, but Dad's gone. You guys sold me into slavery. You set my life on a path that's been horrific. You have no idea the pain that you have caused me. Joseph could have easily said, it's time for you boys to pay the piper, and it's not going to feel good. But he doesn't. He lets God be God, and he begins the relationship by saying, am I God to hold this over you? No. So the first thing we got to do is we got to let God be God. The second thing that we have to do in order to let God's restorative work move beyond the complexities and the holdbacks of our human relationships is we need to see through God's eyes. We need to see through God's eyes. Imagine you're in a valley and you're trying to find your way out. When you're in a valley and you're trying to find your way out, it's sometimes difficult. And in survival training, one of the first things they will tell you is you need to find a higher point of reference to find out the terrain and the trajectory. You see, when you're in the valley of human relationships, you've got to look through God's view, which is a higher view. It's a view that can see the topography of all that's around. And what Joseph does is that he lets the higher view of God help him find the way out of the valley. He says to him quite literally, you meant it for harm. Other translations say evil. It's very clear. If you're going to throw your brother into a well, then pull him back out and sell him in slavery, I don't care if you say it's harm or evil, it's both. But what we need to be very cautious about is this. When we begin to try and repay evil for evil, we become the evil we abhor. When we try to repay evil for evil, we become the evil we abhor. When we try to harm others because we have been harmed, we become the evil. And what happens is it consumes us. In fact, I will tell you this. The best way to be like God is to not try to be God. And the best way to be like Satan or the evil one is to try and be God and repay evil for evil. Joseph looks at his brothers and literally says, "What you meant it for is not how God is going to use it." Now, Paul picks up this theme in Romans chapter 8 when he says, clearly, all things work together for good for those who are called by God. We may not be able to fully figure that out. We may not fully be able to comprehend how God's working in that, and that's part of our human limitation. I had a friend I graduated high school with, and what he posted on his Facebook, I saw late last night. He's an evangelist, and he says, "We often tend to ask God for outcomes when what we really need is an outline." Now, I'm still trying to process that, but it's a curious phrase, isn't it? We tend to ask God in prayer for outcomes, but we should be praying for is an outline. In other words, have we turned our prayer life into a request list rather than a prayer life that says, "God, speak to me. Let me hear." The same thing they're talking about today with the kids. How do we help our youth, our children, all of us together to understand how do we listen to what God wants to do in the midst of our lives? And how do we not let our own human desires or hurts control our relationship with God? Because, my friends, I'll tell you, there are many people I can't forgive. I have to let God forgive them. But I know that I have to come to that place to say, I need to forgive. You've heard the saying, when you fail to forgive somebody, it's like drinking poison and expecting the other person to have the effects. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit extra stuff later about this, how this relationship of forgiveness in God's working. I've got a book I'm going to recommend in a bit, but I want you to be clear. We need to see through God's eyes, and that's going to challenge our initial human response. Now, related to this, I want to say this. When you had the child or niece or nephew or grandchild who was out playing, and I can remember what it was like playing up in Plano, Texas, where there was the black gummy clay, and then it was Wichita Falls where it was the red dirt. But anytime that we would go out and play, it was inevitable that we would scrape our knees, right? And so if you come in, you've got a scraped knee or an elbow, think of that child, right? And the child comes and they're crying, they've got the scrape on their elbow, it's filled with dirt. Do you as a loving parent say, "Now look, I know it's going to hurt if we clean that out, so we're just going to not touch it"? No, you don't. You know that in order to get to a place of healing, there may be some things that hurt in the journey, but its purpose is not to cause pain. Its purpose is to bring healing, but it can be pain-filled. In our culture and world today, we literally walk around with people who constantly are unwilling to experience any kind of pain at all. No kind of exterior, transcendent, higher authority can tell them what to do because it doesn't make them feel good. And you know what? When I look at the people who are transforming the world and giving their lives in service, it's most often the people who have touched pain, who know pain, and are letting God do some restorative work in their lives because they know the value of what it's like after the wound is cleaned and the healing begins. And you have the scars, and those scars are reminders not of the wound that happened, but the healing that took place because you let God move through you and to see beyond the pain and be able to say, it may have been meant for harm and evil, but God meant it and means it for good. The third thing that Joseph does, which is not easy to do, is that he reflects God's love. In verse 21, you will read that what he specifically says, look, it's all right, I'm going to provide for you, okay? I'm going to feed your children, I'm going to feed your families, it's going to be okay. So this is what's really important that I want to lead into. You can forgive and love and maintain healthy boundaries. You can forgive and love and maintain healthy boundaries. What we first see in Joseph is not retribution, not eye for an eye, not you've harmed me, I'm going to harm you. What you see is someone who's able to say, I know that I need to reflect God's love, which is even though I've been betrayed, I should extend myself in love. I mean, the ultimate example of this is Christ, betrayed, abandoned, and still pursues and offers himself in love. But how does this work ourselves out? I want to be very clear with this. There are places in human relationships where you need to have healthy boundaries. I'm not saying that you should simply allow yourself to be abused or misused in others' relationships. I'm not saying that Christ calls you to be a doormat for the world. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is you can forgive people and you can have healthy boundaries. You can love people and you can have healthy boundaries. How do we say it in our own culture, right? You're going to finish the phrase. Fool me once, blame me. Fool me twice. So how is this? I mean, it's part of what we know. We can have boundaries. And with those boundaries, we still can find appropriate love. Joseph sees the need of his brothers and the famine that has happened in his brothers' families and said, I'll feed you. Joseph doesn't say, hey, let's just the seven of us go on a retreat together. That went really good last time when I was a kid. Right? He doesn't put himself in the position to be misused or abused again. But he finds what was within his ability to forgive and maintain the healthy boundaries. I think it's vitally important. So here's the particular reference I've got for you. Henry Cloud has written a book called Boundaries. It's learning how to say no. Anybody have a problem with that? Learn how to say no, find those boundaries. There is also, I've left my copy out at the sign-in registration if you want to take a picture of it. It's about this thick. But Henry Cloud and Dr. Townsend have worked together to be able to help people know how to, it says take control of your life. And there is some truth in the sense of that, but I want to remind us that I think control is an illusion. I think what's really important is how do you not let life happen to you, but to be intentional about your boundaries and the choices that you make and where you choose to extend yourself. Because the reality is, just because you have been hurt doesn't mean that you're never going to extend yourself again. Just because Joseph had been abused by his brothers, abandoned by his family, misused, betrayed, he found the ability and the internal fortitude to maintain his character and constantly let God pour into him. So as we look at what God's going to do in our lives, how God's going to move and do a restorative work, we need to be aware that we need to let God be God. We need to see through God's eyes and we need to reflect God's love, and all the while remembering it is a messy process. It is not geometry. It's filled with disappointment. It's filled with moments of surprise and joy and everything in between. So as you think about your life and what's going on, I want to ask you a question. What is God's will for my life in things out of my control? What is God's will for my life in things out of my control? And I want to conclude this by asking you to go back and read Genesis 48, 49, and 50, and look at how Joseph, in those last three chapters, is able to maintain a sense of connectedness to God, listening clearly to who God's calling him to be, and to not fall into being reactive, to be hurtful to others who have harmed or hurt him, but to recognize that how he chooses to respond is really the only thing that he can control. That's really it. When I work with people who are facing major decisions or people who are struggling through relationships or things, I invite them to get out a piece of paper and draw a line right down the middle of the paper. Maybe you need to hear this today. If you're facing a major decision or you've got brokenness in relationships and you're trying to figure out, I want you to get a piece of paper, write what the issue is. Make sure you got the right issue up there. And then draw a line right down the middle of the paper. In one column, you're going to say, what can I control or influence? And in the other column, you're going to say, what is totally out of my control? And when you begin to write down those things, what you will find is too often we have ourselves wrapped up in what we have no influence or control over, and that's the decisions and actions of others. But what we can have influence and a degree of control over is our chosen response with all that's going on around us. Our hope and prayer for you is that in this series of restoration, that we affirm and give language to the reality that is, if it weren't for all the people in the world, it'd be a pretty cool place. Human relationships are filled with moments of absolute joy, frustration, and God is still there. And that you'll be able to say, God, what are you wanting to do? What is your will for me in the things that are just totally out of my control? I hope you'll find that. And I put that question together for a very specific way. I want you to really ponder that sort of paradoxical image of that. And I hope it'll lead you to a deeper way of thinking about what God's doing in your life to restore you. And so in our time of prayer to wrap up, I'm going to lead you in a couple of prayers. I'm going to pause for just a moment as I lead this closing prayer because I want to help us recognize that every single one of us has a relationship or relationships that probably are still lingering in their impacts with us, and those are both good and those are unhealthy. And so, would you bow with me in prayer? God, we pause to say thank you for the people who have invested in our lives. Would you grow the space that they have in our memory, that we would recognize how they loved us, even when we were a disappointment, how they corrected us and stayed connected to us and didn't change their love for us. Grow that space in our memory so we know how to receive it and to let it be a legacy that lives on through us and helps us to respond in healthy and beautiful and godly ways. And God, we in our hearts now name things that maybe we don't want to about people that we need to offer forgiveness to, or situations that are troubling us, that are incomplete and still are filled with messiness. God, we bring those before you and we ask that you would help us to recognize in your work in our hearts and life. Help us find discernment when there's a difference between withdrawing and not working towards a conversation or reconciliation. But God, pour into the hearts of the people here when that is the right decision for them not to put themselves in a place of being harmed or hurt or abused by others. But help us recognize that every one of us is fearfully and wonderfully made, and that we reflect the beauty of your creation. And may that motivate us to let your scriptures challenge us, your spirit fill us, and this community of faith give us courage to walk together so that in each of our lives we would recognize what you're calling us to be and become in Christ Jesus. God, help our faith to be alive. Help us draw near to you because we know that you are always seeking to be near to us. For this we pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people did say, Amen.